Father, oftentimes the great truths of the Scripture don't impact our lives as they ought to. And sometimes the great salvation that we have experienced and come to know and appreciate is often taken for granted. But the Apostle Paul could never get over the fact that you would save a wretched sinner like him. And because of his gratefulness and because of his gratitude, because of his love and appreciation for what you did for him, he just pressed on and pressed on and pressed on towards the mark and never felt as though he could rest, as if he had achieved enough in his Christian walk. He knew that he was accepted by grace alone, but he never felt as though he had done enough to show you his gratitude, his appreciation, his love. Help us to come to that point as well, that we are just so overwhelmed with what you've done for us, we can't help but just say, Lord, here am I. Use me now. For we pray in Christ's name, amen. If I was to ask you to tell me your testimony, how would you begin it? I'm not sure. At first, the first thing I would do is probably take you back to my salvation experience. Maybe take you back and lay the groundwork of who I was and what I was and how the Lord used that to save me. And that is part of my testimony. Maybe I would share with you some of the changes that have taken place in my life, how I have seen God take those things that were important to me at one point and see them slide by the wayside and take on other things that were more honoring and glorifying to him. But if I was to ask you to share your testimony, how would you begin? I'm going to share with you a couple of testimonies from godly men in the Bible. Men that were known for their righteousness. Men that were seasoned in their faith, if I could use that term. And as I share these two testimonies with you, I would like you to compare which testimony would be most like mine or most like yours. Here's the first one. This man says, and he's sharing this with others. He's sharing with those that he would like to minister to and to help, and he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? In the context, he has shared that there are things in his life, inside of him, that nobody sees, that he just hates. The emotions. Maybe times a rage begins to build within him. Maybe it's jealousy. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's, I don't know. But here he is, a seasoned man, and he shares with these other believers, I want you to know something. I am a wretched man. I hate what I see in me. That's testimony number one. Testimony number two is another very religious, righteous, church-going individual, and he says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I tithe of all that I possess. That's his testimony. Now, maybe we can say, you know, I wouldn't do that, poor tax collector, but he thought of himself a little more highly than he ought to think when it came to looking at sinners. But while we're on this, before we go to Galatians, I'd like you to go with me to Luke chapter 6 to show you another side of this guy and guys like him. Luke 6. And in Luke 6, Jesus is ministering. And verse 1 says, it happened on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the grain fields. And his disciples plucked heads of grain and ate them, rubbing them in their hands. And some of the Pharisees said to them, "Why are you doing what is not lawful to the Sabbath? We believe what you're doing is wrong. Our doctrine teaches us differently. How can you do such a thing?" And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read this? What David did when he was hungry, and he and those that were with him, how they went into the house of God and took and ate of the showbread, and also gave some to those with him, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat. And he said to them, 'The Son of Man also is Lord of the Sabbath.' Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered a synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. And he knew their thoughts. He said to the man who had a withered hand, 'Arise and stand here.' And he arose and he stood. And Jesus said to them, 'I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or do evil, to save or to destroy?' And when he looked around at them all, and he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And they were filled with rage and discussed with one another what they might do with Jesus." Here's a group of individuals that looked at themselves a bit more highly than they ought to think. And they were quick to look down their nose to sinners and how unrighteous they were. But when Jesus came right into their midst, and he didn't dot his I's and cross his T's as they did, they're ready to crucify him. So of these two, which testimony best describes me? You see, we all have a religious image, don't we? We have that image that we want people to see and to recognize and to know me by. And we have a hard time with authenticity, don't we? We have a hard time admitting to somebody else that I'm struggling, that there's sin in my life. We have a hard time doing what the Bible says, confessing our sins one to another. And we hide things. And we hold things deep within us. And we know that what we are supposed to be is a long ways away from where we are, but we will put on the image as if we have arrived. Listen to the psalmist. The psalmist says, "Oh God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water." The psalmist is wanting more of this loving, caring God who would care for him. And he wants to know him better. Saul of Tarsus went from image to authenticity, didn't he? Because of the two testimonies that I shared with you, he was of the second one most of his life. He was a Pharisee. And he looked down his nose upon sinners. And he looked down upon his nose to Jesus also, because he was one of them. And he would have been one of those that would have called Jesus a drunkard because he drank. He would have been one of those that would have called Jesus a friend of sinners because he ate with those lousy tax collectors. So Paul was one of those of image. In fact, we're going to see later just how far he went with that image, because he's going to confess to you that according to the law, he was blameless. But he went from image to authenticity, because he could never get over the fact that God would save him. So can we. So can we. Take your Bibles. Go with me to the book of Galatians. Book of Galatians. As we started working through this little book, and you're all wondering, what's wrong with this preacher of ours? He generally goes through a chapter a week, and this is our third week in Galatians, and he still's in chapter one. What's going on here? Well, what's taking place in this book is so important, and what he's going to hit later on, if we don't have the groundwork, we might miss it. But if you remember, starting in verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. And so he just shares with us that, you know, what he is has nothing to do with what he's learned from anybody. It is just God grabbed a hold of him. Do you remember the testimony? He was in the process of persecuting the church. He was in the process of doing away with this cult. This cult was led by Jesus. These people, they're wrong in what they believe. And they need to be snuffed out. And then he met Jesus. And he realized how wrong his theology was. And he came to know the Savior. And he never got over it. And so he says, it wasn't a man that brought me to where I am. I can't show you my seminary degree. I can't show you. I can't even write references down for you right now. It's just God. Then verse 11, he says, but I make known to you, brethren, the gospel that was preached by me is not according to man. For neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to see Peter, and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. And I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea that which were in Christ. But they were hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. The man of great image is now the man of authenticity. And the man that he is, he recognizes, isn't because of him nor his background, but because of God. And because of Jesus Christ and the change that takes place. So verse 13, we find his sincere was faith. I mean, he was sincere in his faith. As a Pharisee, he was dogmatic. He was dogmatic. There was nobody going to find a charge against him for what the way he lived his life. He persecuted the church. In verse 14a, he was a Pharisee. These guys made more laws than we can hardly count. They took what God had commanded and added to it. And they were meticulous in making sure they did everything they were supposed to do and not doing anything they weren't supposed to do. And they were known for their righteousness. Here's an example. Paul, writing to the Philippian church, he says, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. circumcised on the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of Hebrews concerning the law, Pharisee concerning zeal, persecuting the church concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. That's who he thought he was. That's who he thought he was. And he thought he was accepted by God because of that. But he died to that. He was zealous. This popped up too quick. He was zealous. And all of that was nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. All of that was filthy rags in the sight of God. Think about that. All of my righteousness, all the good things I do in church and with others, and if the motive is wrong, if the motive is anything other than to bring glory to God, duty is filthy rags. Can I say that again? Duty, if I do it just because it's duty, it's filthy rags. If I do it because I want to be recognized or appreciated, it's filthy rags. If any of the service that I do in church or in the community or for missions or for anything, if it's anything but for the glory of God, it's filthy rags. Paul understands that. If there was anybody that could place any confidence in his religiosity and his sincerity and in his zeal and all that he did, it was him. And he called it chicken manure. Well, he didn't call it chicken manure, but most of you know more about chicken manure than you do about anything else. But that's, and he says, all that stuff I place behind me. It's of no value, absolutely no value. And as I look at myself right now, I am not comfortable, because God has placed a mark, a high calling on my life, and I'm not there yet. And so I take everything and I count it as chicken manure, and I place it behind me, and I focus in on that mark that's before me, and I press on. His Christianity wasn't image. It was authenticity. It was the real McCoy, and the thing that motivated him was that God saved him. Notice verse 15 again. Brethren, I'm in chapter 1. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, even while I was in my mother's womb, he had his hands on me. And he separated me aside. And he was just waiting for that day when I would be going to Damascus to put to death and to arrest those believers, that he grabbed me. Let's look at Paul's self-evaluation. We already know what he thought of himself prior to salvation, don't we? We see what he thought of himself there. We can see the confidence that he had, but I want us to look at him after becoming a believer. You know, after he experienced that grace and that mercy, after he met Jesus on the road of Damascus, and he started right off the bat, those 3 years he spent alone, probably being discipled by Christ himself, and developing his walk and his doctrine and his relationship in the gospel that was given to him. And he goes out and he established churches. He's writing the New Testament, much of it. He is the missionary of the year in his day, if not all lifetime. Look at his self-evaluation early in his ministry. He writes to the Corinthians, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm the least of the apostle, and I'm not worthy of being called an apostle because I persecuted God. Well, he grows in his Christian faith a little more. He becomes more mature in his Christian faith, and so a little bit later, a year later, he writes this. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from this body of death? A little later in his Christian life, he writes, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace has been given to me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." You see what's happening? He's gone from the least of the apostles to now the least of the saints because he's a wretched man who needs to be delivered. And then a little later, he writes this. This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. We got to ask the question, what in the world's going on here? How can a man who is being used by God beyond all imagination, how can a man who is going from place to place, thrown into prison, beaten, left for dead, establishing churches, writing the New Testament, how in the world could a man like this continually begin to see himself worse, more sinful, more unholy, the farther he goes in his walk? How can that happen? Well, he's just a lousy guy. I mean, no, he's not a lousy guy. He's not lousy at all. You see, when a sinner has been saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone, and he knows he doesn't deserve this. He doesn't deserve this. And when a sinner also understands that if it wasn't for the act of God's elective decision to reveal himself, if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit who drew me to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, I would still be in my sin. When that kind of person realizes the love and the mercy and the grace of God, the more holy God is, the more sinful I realize I am. And we can never get over the fact. This morning we go to the Lord's Supper, the communion table. And the reason it was established was to bring us to this point where we would pause for a moment and examine our relationship with Christ. We would examine where we are along this journey, that we would take time to find out if I'm the man I'm supposed to be, if I'm on target of getting to where he would have me to go. And we are to examine ourselves. And to remind us, we have the cup that reminds us of his death, the sacrifice that was made for us. We also have the promise of the second coming. We are to do this until he comes. But we have trouble with this. When was the last time any of us really spent much time in prayer confessing our anger, confessing our bitterness that we have towards certain individuals, or the unforgiveness that I have in me, or the pride that I have, that I'm so set to keep my image that I don't want to be authentic? When was the last time we really spent any time really examining ourselves and comparing ourselves not with others, but with Christ, to where we just cried out to him, "Oh God, oh wretched man that I am, I understand that. And I am so sorry that I'm not where I should be, and I've been fumbling along for all these years, and I want to get serious. I want to become authentic in my walk." So this morning, I'm going to just ask you for a moment to pause in prayer. And first, I would say that if you're here and you don't know Christ yet as Lord and Savior, that the invitation is there. We have all sinned and come short of his glory, and we've been learning about that. And God's grace is such that he loves to save sinners, but he's waiting for you to call out to him and say, "Oh God, I recognize I deserve your damnation. I recognize I don't deserve your grace, but I understand that Christ came and I want him to be my Lord and Savior." So if you're here and you don't know Christ, talk to him. Those of you that know Christ, would you just take a moment and ask God to reveal to us whether we're more about image than authenticity. And while you're praying, I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward and to help me with the communion service. But let's just all pray together, and the deacons, come on forward. Father, I want to thank you for your patience with me. I am certainly not where I should be. There are still things in my life that boil up within me that I know they're not from you. There are times I would like to lash out. There are times when the thoughts that go through my mind are not as pure and holy. There's not one of us here that has arrived. And we're about to partake with the elements of communion that remind us of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, of your forgiveness, and the cost, the sacrifice that was made to save sinners like us. And I would pray that if there's anyone here that has not received Christ and at this point they're still refusing to, that they would respect you and just let the elements pass by. But I would pray that you would work within their hearts and their minds and bring them to that point where they surrender and they find the free grace and the mercy that they deserve. Not that they deserve, but they need, that you're willing to give. For those of us that are believers, I pray that we have taken time and have been real and honest and authentic with you, and we are confessing our unworthiness to you, and that we may partake with the elements with a grateful heart, an overwhelming grateful heart, that you would save people like us, and that we would leave here with a desire to glorify you in all we say and do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.